My name is Johnny. I'm one of the leaders here at the church, and it's a pleasure and a privilege to be here with you all tonight. We're going to unpack just one verse from the Bible. It's Galatians 5:13. So if you've got a Bible, do go there now. If you need one, then I can see Wendy moving there at the back. So pop your hand in the air, and you'll have one in just a moment, and we'll get stuck in. I'll just give you a second to get there. I'm sorry, I haven't got the page number, so perhaps someone a bit more organized than me might call it out, whatever it is in the church Bibles.
1172.
1172. Thank you. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says this. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. It says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. So just pray for us now as we come to this, that God would speak to us, help us understand what this verse is saying and how it's relevant to us. Father, I ask that you would come and meet with each one of us. Would you make these words on a page come alive in our hearts? Help us to understand their relevance, both to the people to whom it was originally written, but their relevance to us and how they must affect our lives. So soften our hearts, speak to us, help me speak clearly to explain what's going on, and meet with everyone here tonight. Amen. So, this is, in one sense, I think quite a straightforward verse. It says we're called to be free, and we should use that freedom to serve one another in love. I experienced a little bit of this recently. Over the last few weeks, I've been away on holiday with my family. I've got two little girls, and towards the end of our second week, one of them was a little bit unwell, and we were on holiday in Spain. I speak next to no Spanish. I literally have a handful of phrases, none of which were useful. So this was a bit of a stressful situation for me. I was thinking, I don't know what to do. You know, if she needs medical attention, what do I say? I mean, where do I even go? You know, where is the hospital? I mean, you don't go on holiday and look for a hospital. You're not registered with a doctor there or anything like it. And so it was a bit of a difficult situation. So we were staying in this apartment block, and I walked down to the pool. And I spoke to another English family who were down there. I'd heard them speaking English, and I thought they might be able to help me. Someone might be. And the guy who I was speaking to stopped his sunbathing, and I explained my situation, and he stood up. He was so helpful to me. He spent about 10 minutes talking to me, asking me questions about what was the matter. And it turned out he actually lived out there. So he was really knowledgeable. And he said, I'll just get my wife. And so he went off and he got his wife, and she was swimming in the pool, and she spends time talking to me as well. And she says, I'll get my friend. And her friend comes over and she starts talking to me as well. And these people were just so amazingly helpful. They started telling me where the medical center is in town. They said, and this is what you should say if you need to go there, so they can understand. These are the kind of key phrases, the key vocabulary. And he even, at the end of it, it's just amazing, he even said to me, do you know what, actually, if you just need to go there, don't worry about finding your own way. I'm in number 54. Give me a knock and we'll just drive you down. You know, you're on holiday, you need to enjoy it. And I was like, wow, I'd never met them before in my life, and I may never meet them again. But they were just amazingly helpful, amazingly willing to humble themselves and to serve us at expense to themselves. Now, nothing was wrong with our girls in the end. It kind of passed. But I want you to see, when you experience a little bit of this serving one another in love, whether it's doing it or being served, that it is wonderful, isn't it? Maybe you've got experiences of having seen it. I don't think you'll find a single person in this room, or probably a single person that you will meet this week, who would disagree with the statement that we should serve one another in love. It's just good, isn't it? I mean, it's just kind of obvious. Close your eyes for a moment with me and just imagine a world where that happened. Imagine a world where people served one another humbly in love and did it consistently and did it well. That would be an amazing place, wouldn't it? That would be like heaven on earth, you might say. But there's a problem with that, isn't there? As we just think about it, because that's not actually what the world is like. So, young people here, have you ever made a promise? I'm going to, probably to yourself, and some of you will have made this more than others, but I'm going to be really good for my parents. I'm going to be really good, work really hard in these lessons. I'm going to, you know, do well in these upcoming exams. Get your coursework finished way in advance, way before the deadline. And have you ever done that successfully? Well, maybe once or twice, maybe not at all. I don't know, depending on how studious you are. But I bet you've never done it consistently. It's a good thing to do. But you won't have done it consistently. Or perhaps if you're a bit older here, have you ever resolved perhaps to be really kind to the difficult person in your family, to serve them, that challenging neighbor you may have, or the person at church or in another setting that just slightly grates against you? You've thought, oh, I'm gonna do what's right. I'm gonna serve them. Well, again, I think the answer is the same. You probably have made some kind of resolution like that, and you probably have done it successfully to a degree, but I can guarantee you won't have done it consistently. We just can't. You see, even if we can all agree that serving one another in love is the right thing to do, and we want to do it, you don't need to be a Christian to agree with that. Even if we can see that and do it sometimes, the problem is we can't do it consistently, can we? So why is that? What's the case? What's going on? Well, the Bible suggests here in Galatians 5 that it is something to do with being free. So Galatians 5:13 says again, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, rather serve one another in love." So what we have here is the Apostle Paul, his writings, AD 48, to some churches he's planted in Galatia. That's modern day Turkey. And these churches have experienced some problems. There are new believers, a lot of new believers in them, and there are some false teachers that have come into the church and are basically teaching contrary to what Paul has passed on to them. And they're trying to convert them to a sort of hybrid of Christianity and Judaism, so a sort of merging of the two. And this one feature of this teaching was that it required the men to be circumcised as per the law of Moses. And so throughout Galatians, what you have is Paul really aggressively rebuffing this false teaching that's coming in. And he's actually saying to them, if you follow this other teaching that's been brought to you, then what you're following is no gospel whatsoever. If you abandon what I gave to you, you are not following the gospel. It's really strong. So you can go and you can read the whole letter, and it's one of his strongest letter, arguably. And the verse we're exploring comes right at the end. It's kind of the final section of the book. And he's made his various appeals, his arguments to them about why they should turn from the false teaching and turn back to the gospel as they received it. And he's reminding them of what a life following Jesus looks like. He's kind of begging, imploring them, saying, please, come back. And his argument is essentially this. I'm trying to synthesize a number of chapters of writing into a sentence for you, so see what you think. His argument is essentially that if you follow anything other than the gospel as it was given to you, then you are less free, not more free than you need to be. If you fail to follow the gospel, you are less free, not more free than you need to be. And that's really important for us. Because if we all know, to some extent, how we should live, but we all consistently fail to do it, and if this is connected to being free, we've got to understand what it means to be free. Being free must be really important. So what do you think? What do you think being free means? I asked someone this question recently, and she said to me, being free means being free to make choices about your life and free from enslavery. So her answer was, being free means you are free to make choices about your life and free from enslavery. It's a pretty good answer. I think the Bible would disagree with it. Being enslaved is a bad thing. We don't want to be enslaved, do we? It's just an awful idea. And the Bible agrees with that. You could express the message of Christianity as one of freedom, of true freedom. And the word free here, freedom, is primarily talking about a freedom of conscience. And this is really important that we get this. It's talking about a freedom of conscience. Because the message of the gospel is that we can only be truly free when we are free inside of ourselves, free in our hearts, free from the sin that we all carry with us. When our hearts of stone, to borrow Old Testament language, are taken out and we are given hearts of flesh. So being free here is talking about a mind that rejoices in the glorious truth that it has been forgiven and cleansed of sin. This is speaking about a person who knows that they can approach God as a son because of what Jesus has done for them, not because they're trying to earn God's favor or believe that God owes them anything. This is a person who has met Jesus, and because of that, they are free to live sacrificially for other people. This is not talking about what was happening in Galatia. Paul is not commending the false teaching. You see, the false teachers who are infiltrating the churches were teaching, oh, you're only a proper Christian, a real Christian, you're only truly free, they may well have said, if you've been circumcised. You aren't free unless you've done that. They were obsessed with the external signs, with the behaviors that showed this apparent freedom. Let me try and illustrate this for you about the external signs. A number of years ago, I was part of a team who went to India, a team from this church, and we visited some people and projects that we support who work with some of the very poorest people in the world. And we got on this minibus, and it bumped us on quite a long journey to a village on the outskirts of a city that we were staying in. I remember getting off this minibus. It was a really bright day. It was dusty. It was absolutely red hot. And there were some sick people lying on mats kind of by the side of this dirt road. And we got out, and we started to walk around this village. And there were buildings in the same way you might recognize buildings. I think I've got a picture here. This isn't, unfortunately, to be honest with you, this isn't exactly the same village, but it could be because it looked very similar. And so there were some things that looked like buildings there, kind of one-story buildings. But there were other constructions that, to be honest, I think most of us wouldn't recognize as buildings. They were basically people's homes that were made out of rubbish. There were children playing, animals running around. It was altogether quite an interesting scene. And some distance away, just in a field, there were some white blocks that looked like toilet cubicles. And it wasn't really what you expected to see. I remember the people we were traveling with explained that these blocks were a recent construction, but they were a fantastic addition to the life of the community. These blocks were for the women only. So, gents, you might be wondering, where do I go to the toilet? And I'll leave you to work that one out by yourselves. These blocks are only for the ladies, and for a very particular reason. The guys were saying that often at night, when the women would need to go and relieve themselves, they would go out into the fields, obviously away from where they live, and they would all too frequently be raped by men who were passing by. But with the installation of these toilet blocks, there was somewhere safe for them to go to the loo, and they were obviously, as you can imagine, immensely grateful for this having been built. We walked around a bit more. There was a small church building, whitewashed, there, and the pastor said he would like us to come back in the evening, and I was asked if I would share a message, which I was very happy to do so. So a few hours later, it was dark by now, I was standing at the front of this church, and it was absolutely packed. It was a bit like here in that people were sitting on the floor, but the front row would be literally right in front of me, and obviously much smaller. Absolutely rammed with people, again, really hot, and we were speaking through simultaneous translation. So I stood there and I said, asked them a question. I said, what do you think your greatest need is? Now, let's be honest about this. This is a place without a shortage of visible needs. I mean, your house is made of rubbish. What do you think your biggest need is? You're not going to have to look hard to find need in a place like that. These are the poorest people. Some of the poorest people on the face of the planet. And this is a true story. And this guy who was sat right in the front row, this young guy, in response to my question, what do you think your greatest need is? He says, peace with God. And you know what? To my shame, I was completely wrong-footed by it. What's your greatest need? I said. And peace with God was his response. Now, I don't know about you. I hope you can all see more clearly than I can with this. But judging by the external things, judging by the outward signs these people were living in, peace with God was not the answer I was expecting. Not remotely. You see, despite all the external things pointing to very visible and very serious need in this place, this young guy and other people around the church are agreeing with him, saw through that. They saw past that. They saw to the deeper internal need. He said the biggest need was peace with God. You could phrase it differently. You could say the biggest need is real freedom. And we're not immune from this in our society, are we? You don't have to look very hard to see all sorts of false messages put out there about how we can be free. If you have this new car, I mean, I don't even need to name brands. You can just think of it. How many adverts do we ever see each day? If you have this new car or this new bike, wow, then you'll be happy. Your life will be fulfilled. You will be free. If you have the new iPhone, then don't they coin the phrase, this changes everything, which is a really bold marketing phrase. If you have that, I mean, that's a lie. It says, if you have this relationship, then you will be the free, liberated, fulfilled person that you always long to be. It does the same with self-image. It says, particularly to girls, but to guys as well, if you lose weight, then you'll be fulfilled. Then you'll be happy. I mean, this stuff is just lie after lie after lie. It's just not true. The Bible says this stuff will not make you happy. Some of it, there's nothing wrong with having a car or a bike or even going on a diet. There's nothing wrong with it in itself, but it will not make you fulfilled. It will not set you free. You see, whether you're a Christian here tonight or not, whether you lived in the first century, and I don't think anyone here did, or you're living as you do today, the Bible says that everyone lives for something. Absolutely everyone. Everyone has something that they believe will give them significance and satisfaction. So it could be some of those things I mentioned. It could be other things. It could be your career. It could be your romantic relationships. It could be your peer group and what your friends think. It could be your moral character. It could be good causes you're involved in. It could be your children. It could be marriage. Gosh, it can be so many things. And many of these things are not bad things in themselves. But they are not ultimate things. But because everyone lives for something, there is an implication from that. And the implication is that we are enslaved to something, is that we are not free. See, whatever we live for has control over us. And the truth is, as much as we might like to convince ourselves, we don't control ourselves. The things we worship do. And the Bible calls these things idols. See, even people who would say they're not religious readily worship something. So we can work some of these through. If you worship popularity, what will you be controlled by? Approval. That's what will dictate how you're doing, how you're feeling. Are you free? If you worship power, you'll probably be controlled by maybe politics or money. Because these are the things that grant you access and success with your idol. Yet Paul's claim in Galatians 5:13, an incredible claim, he says, you were called to be free, is that it's only in following Jesus that you find the true freedom you need to live as you should. That is incredible. That is an explosive claim. And this answers the question, if we all recognize how we should live, but we can't do it, no one does it, no one disagrees that it's a good thing to humbly serve one another. Great. But we can't do it. This answers it because we are all fundamentally worshipping something else that will not fulfill us. We are controlled by something else. And so we don't have to look hard to see the effects of this. We can just think about our own lives for a moment. You can think of some really good stuff, I hope. But you can also think of some real brokenness and sadness there. You can see even the good stuff doesn't really fulfill. As we look around us in the world, you can see some stuff that's good. Stuff that makes you happy. But you also see brokenness. And you see bigger patterns of things failing to fulfill. And the message of the Bible in addressing this is really simple. It says that God made everyone to live in a loving relationship with him. And in that relationship, that means a world without being enslaved to things. It means a world without death. A world without suffering and pain. But everyone has chosen to turn their backs on him and go their own way, without exception. And so instead of allowing God to be the one who fulfills our greatest needs, we've done it with other things. In fact, we've done it with anything, but not him. And the Bible calls that sin. And if God really made us, then our rejection of him is really serious. The Bible says that that rejection of him places us under his judgment. Kind of bad news if we stop there. But it's good news because, you know, God hasn't left people stuck like this. He sent Jesus. Jesus lived the perfect life. The life that each one of us should have lived, Jesus lived for us. And Jesus died for us in our place, the death that each one of us deserves. And he did that so that we, through him, can live that life with right relationships with God and with other people and with the world around us. Do you want that? That's my question. Do you want that? Do you want that heart of flesh that can place God at the center? Well, the first step in it is just to recognize the idols in your life. So I've got some questions up here. If you're taking notes, you might want to put them down or write them down. These questions are really helpful as we're just trying to think, what are my idols? What are those things that I am thinking are going to make me free but aren't? So what do you daydream about? What do you fear? And what causes your most unyielding emotions to rise up? So what makes you angry? What makes you really anxious? What makes you feel really guilty? Whatever those things are that God is bringing to mind, and it might be a number of things, it might just be one of those things that you really connect with. You don't want to hold on to that. is toxic for you. So I've got a prayer up on the next slide. I think we might put that one back up later on, but it's a simple prayer, and I'm just going to read through it. And if you want that freedom to live as you should, to serve others, to love others, then this prayer will begin that journey. So I'm just going to read through it, and there's a gap illustrated by my dots for you to insert your own bit. You don't have to say it out loud. Lord Jesus, thank you that you died for me. Thank you for dying so that the power of idols in my life can be broken. I repent of worshipping, and yeah, that's your own moment now, just to between you and God, to tell him what those things are. He knows, but he wants to hear it from you. Please forgive me and set me free. And please fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can be truly free. Thank you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, don't leave here without telling someone. You can tell me. You can tell Jason. I'm sure there are lots of other lovely people here. Tell someone you came with. They'd be really happy. So what's the point in being free? I want to get back to where we started so you can see. Paul says in Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. There it is. There's your purpose. The purpose of having a cleansed conscience, of being free in Christ, is that so we can do the very thing that we cannot do by nature. The thing that we all recognize is good and that we all want to do but we cannot do. And that is living for others and not for ourselves. You see, when we've repented of the idols and we're full of the Spirit of God, when we stop behaving as if we're God and allow him to take his rightful place in our lives, that releases us to take the low road, the place of the servant, the road that leads to that daily cross that we have to bear, the road of love. That's the road that Jesus walked. And that's the road we can too. So imagine that community of people that we just thought about very briefly at the start. That community of people that were freed from slavery to live as they should. Free to follow Jesus. Free to live for others and not themselves. What kind of impact are those people going to have on the world? Some of you are going to go to uni soon. Some of you will be, if you're of appropriate age, moving up school years. People going back into the workplace, back home, to difficult situations. What kind of impact are we going to have on the world when we live as people who are truly free? It's going to be awesome. And through Jesus, such a community is possible. He calls the church to be it, and he calls you to be part of it. But let's respond to Jesus in worship. Thanks.